wanted to comment briefly about change of order this morning. You know, sometimes it's good for us to do something like that just to remind ourselves of the difference between those things that can be changed and those things that can't. We know what items of worship God has commanded and what He expects of us when we come to worship Him, but we also know that we can do those things as long as we do it decently and in order, that He doesn't specify which order we do those things in, as long as we're doing those things that He's commanded. And one of the signs of good leadership is the ability to be flexible. We had a situation this morning where we needed to be able to be flexible to change that order up in order to help one of our fellow Christians to be able to do the best that he could possibly do. And so we were able, on the, when that situation arose, to do those things and to be able to make that available in that way. It's interesting, the Lord's Supper is a unique form of worship for us, because of the fact that all of the other items of worship to God can be done at other times. You know, the Bible teaches us that we can do good unto all men. In other words, we could give in one way or another at any time that a need arose. We don't have to just do that on Sunday. We can certainly pray anywhere, anytime. In fact, Paul said that I will that men pray everywhere. So, you know, we can pray to God at any time and any place. We can sing. Paul and Silas were singing at midnight in the jailhouse. So, you know, we can do that any time. And certainly the teaching of God's Word, preaching and teaching God's Word, is and can be done on any day of the week at any time. But the Lord's Supper is very unique in that it is only authorized on the first day of the week. It is only provided for on that first day of the week. And that's what God established. That's what Jesus established and the apostles followed through with in the church. That on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread, or in other words, to take the Lord's Supper. So they did that on the first day of the week. And they didn't do that at other times. Other than, of course, obviously when Jesus instituted it for the very first time on that evening before he was betrayed. But he established at that time that they would take it on at another time, that on that day, I will not partake of this again until that day in the kingdom. So it specified that it was just going to be a particular day that the Lord's Supper was going to be taken, not just any day. He didn't say on those days or in whichever day. He said that day, specifying one day was going to be set aside for that. We see that day being the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that was when the apostles came together to do that. We studied together last week about shipwrecking the faith and being in the right ship. And we asked the question, are you in the right ship? That's a very important thing. We talked about last week some of these factors. We talked about the fact that it's very important when you're going to go on a trip somewhere, when you have a particular destination in mind, that you get on the boat that's going to that destination. Or you get on the plane or car or a bus or a train, whatever mode of transportation you're using. Well, we know that when it comes to getting to heaven, God built a boat. He built a ship that he called the church. And it's designed to take us toward heaven. And if we've gotten ourselves into the wrong church that may not be the one that he built and established to head toward heaven, we may not be heading toward heaven. It's very important that we understand that God expects things to be done the way he wants them to be done. There are many things in life we can just say, well, that's good enough. It's not just right, but it's good enough. We do that all the time. We go out to eat, and the meal is not perfect. You know, maybe this is a little overcooked. That's a little undercooked. This is seasoned wrong. You know, maybe we have to add some salt. But we say, well, it was good enough. You know, it was okay. Shirley went shopping for a car yesterday, and and we looked at several different ones, and she couldn't find one that had everything that she wanted. But she finally found one. She said, well, this one's good enough. It's got enough of the things that I like that it will be okay, and I'll hopefully like it for a long time to come. But it wasn't just what she wanted. It wasn't the color she wanted. No, it didn't have this, or it did have that. That she didn't, every car that she looked at, there was something. And we see that all the time. Every house, whether it be a trailer or apartment or a brick house or wood house, it doesn't matter. Every one, there's something about it that, that's just not quite the way I wish it was. I wish that was different than it is. I wish the bathroom was here instead of there, or I wish the hall went this way instead of that way, or I wish this room was bigger, or this room was smaller, or on and on. I wish there was carpet here, or there wasn't carpet there. We go on, but we like the house, and we live there, and we enjoy living there, and we're glad that we have a place to live. But it's not perfect, and that's the way it is with almost everything we run across in life. And because of that, sometimes we get the idea that when it comes to the church, we can think about it that same way. There you go, I know that's not just the way the Bible described it, but it's close enough. It's good enough. It'll do. But see, God does a few things that way. When God has told us how He wants something to be, it better be that way. It has to be exact. Not just, that's good enough. That's close enough. We just talked about the Lord's Supper being on the first day of the week. We can't take it on Saturday night and say, that's close enough to the first day of the week. We took it at 9 o'clock Saturday night. That was only 3 hours from Sunday. Sunday started midnight, so that's only 3 hours. That's close enough. We can't say, I know we're supposed to use the Bible, but, I couldn't find my Bible today, so I brought an encyclopedia, and, it's a book. That's close enough. We'll study out of the encyclopedia today instead of the Bible. Or we'll use some creed book that some man wrote. It's close enough. It's got some of the same teachings in it. It doesn't work that way with God. Close enough is not close enough with Him. Almost doesn't do the job. Actually, I saw on a church sign here in town, one of the denominational churches had a sign that said, almost, to be almost saved is to be totally lost. That's very true. We sing that song sometimes, almost persuaded, almost, but lost. We can't treat our Christianity and our religion the same way we treat everything else in life. Almost is not good enough. Just okay doesn't do it. And we need to get over that idea that can be that way. Even if we say, we know that we've got the right teaching because we believe what the Bible teaches. We say, that's good enough. We believe what the Bible teaches. That's not good enough. We've got to practice what the Bible teaches as well. And we say, we do this and this and this, and I know the Bible also says this, but, we do all these other things. We'll leave that one out and that'll be okay. It didn't work that way. God didn't say, here are some commands and here are some suggestions. They were all commands. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not my suggestions. Not just, at least listen to my advice and take it under advisement. And if you agree with it, then go ahead. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He didn't just say, keep a few of my commandments or keep some of my commandments. When He left the apostles, He told them to go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not just some of the things. Not just the things they liked or the things that were popular or the things that the church voted on. But no, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we need to remember that, because sometimes I think in the church, particularly when we look at all the other churches that are doing all these things, they say, they're doing that and that's wrong, and we say, we're doing more of the right things than they are, so that's good enough. That's not good enough. because one boat's sinking faster than your boat, if your boat's still sinking, that doesn't mean it's okay. Just because that boat's got a bigger hole in it than your boat does, you'll say, well, you know, that, well, see, they got a bigger hole in their boat than I do, so I'm okay. Now, you got a hole in your boat's going to sink too. So we need to make sure that as we are building the boat to get us to heaven according to the blueprint of the Bible, that we follow the blueprint exactly. I saw a show recently on the Learning Channel or Discovery, something that they're talking about the Maine. Remember the Maine, the USS Maine, that started the Spanish-American War because they were claiming that it got hit by a Spanish mine. And so we went to war over. And they've recently done all sorts of scientific analysis of the hull that they found and actually recreated the explosion and found that the explosion actually came from inside the ship. And they even recreated exactly what happened. The coal room caught on fire. And the heat from that fire in the coal room spread to the iron wall. And they had pushed some ammunition, some gunpowder, up next to that wall. Now, anybody in their right mind would know not to put the gunpowder up next to the wall where the coal fire, because coal fires were a very common thing on ships at that time. Very common. And that fire heated up the wall, and it got that ammunition, that gunpowder, so hot that the gunpowder exploded and blew out a hole in the ship, huge hole in the ship, and it sank. Well, if they'd have paid attention and put things where they should have, put that ammunition away from that wall, that coal fire could have been put out. An iron ship's not going to catch on fire. A steel ship, not going to catch on fire. They could have put that fire out. But when it got that gunpowder and caught that stuff, boom, nothing they can do about it. Well, sometimes we do things in the churches that we build things not according to the blueprint. We don't follow the directions for safety that God has given us. And we push the limits and we say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't do this, so, well, let's try it. And we just push every direction we can. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say, I don't remember how many times when I was a kid I got in trouble for things that my parents never said don't do. They'd say, come straight home from school. And I'd say, well, you know, they didn't say I couldn't walk home past my friend's house. You know, they didn't say that I couldn't walk my friend up to his house. You know, it's kind of hot today. They didn't say I couldn't drink some water. Well, yeah, they did. They didn't say it in those words, but they said come straight home from school. I had to walk about a mile home from school. It was straight. I mean, my house was at this end of the street. The school was at this end of the street, and the street ran for 10 blocks. Straight between my house and the school. When they said come straight home, they meant come straight home. And I didn't even have to turn. I didn't have to go around a block or anything. It was straight down the street. My house was at the end. I mean, you know, you could run into our house if you didn't stop at the stop sign. It was right at the end of the street. And the school was right at the end. When they said come straight home from school, and I got spanked, I don't know how many times. Got grounded. Got all, you know, all sorts of punishments, things take. Because I said, well, they didn't say don't. Play basketball at your friend's house. Well, my friend's house is on the side of that street too, so I came straight on, but I just stopped on the way. His house was right there on the side, you know, on that same street. I just stopped at his house for a little while. And the thing was, they wouldn't have minded, even if I called before I left school and said, Mom, Dad, can I go to my friend's house for, you know, a few minutes? Oh, that was fine. They just wanted to know where I was. They wanted me to come home, or at least call if I wanted to go somewhere else so they could know where I was going to go. God's given us instructions like that too. He tells us certain things to do, and while he doesn't go around and say, don't do this and don't do that, when he tells us what to do, that eliminates all those other things. When my parents told me to come straight home from school, that eliminated going to the sweet shop to get some ice cream. That eliminated going to the Five and Dime to get some candy. That eliminated going to my friend's house and playing basketball in his backyard. That eliminated going all down every street all around town to get home and wandering aimlessly. When they said come straight home, they meant come straight home. And it eliminated all those other things. They didn't have to say, don't do all those other things. And that's the way God is. He gives us a positive command for how to do something, and he doesn't have to spend all his time telling us what not to do. There are many churches today, however, who even are taking some of those things that are taught in the Bible and they're saying, well, that's not really that important. And they, well, church discipline, you can't really practice church discipline. You can't really withdraw fellowship from people. It just doesn't work. And, you know, and there's all sorts of excuses. Well, you can't just sing like the Bible talks about they did back then because, you know, people are so used to listening to the radio and they got, you know, all that music that they listen to, and they're so used to that. You can't just sing. Yes, you can. We did it this morning. Now, it may not sound the same to people as what they listen to on the radio. Well, it's not supposed to sound the same as what you listen to on the radio. The design is to worship God and to be pleasing to Him, not for it to be pleasing to our human ears. Oh, yeah, we like the sounds of all sorts of instruments and music. And I listen to music all the time. When I'm at home in the car, I listen to music. Yeah, but when we are coming together to worship God, we don't do necessarily listen to have the kinds of things the way we like it. Because the goal is to worship God and do things the way He likes it. And we talked last week about the importance of leadership and fellowship in the ship that we're building. And today we want to talk about relationship and stewardship. Relationship and fellowship are very closely linked. Because it's hard to have real fellowship without a relationship. And it's hard to have much of a relationship without having some fellowship. You think about two guys that work in the same factory. But one works the day shift and one works the night shift. And so they see each other when the fellow's going off the night shift and the other fellow's coming in the day shift. And he says, morning, morning, how are you? Fine, how are you? Fine, see you tonight. And he goes in. And then coming back out, they see each other again. And he says, evening, evening, how are you? Good, how are you? Fine. All right, see you in the morning. And, you know, that's exaggerating. You know, assuming, you know, if they were working a 12-hour shift, you know, but we just assume that. And every time they see each other, they have the same conversation. They may work at that same factory for 30, 40 years, have that same conversation every day. Do they have a relationship? Not really. They've never said anything of it to each other other than, good morning, good evening, how you doing? They don't have any relationship. And because of that, they don't have any fellowship with each other either. They have what we might term an acquaintance. They're acquaintances. They know who each other are. They know their names. And they know, you know, maybe even know where each other lives or something like that. But they don't have any relationship. On the other hand, you got two people that work side by side and they talk to each other, you know, during breaks, and they go to lunch together, and on the weekends they have each other over for dinner or to play cards or whatever, and they have a relationship, and they have some fellowship. Well, we have to have relationships in the church. How many times has this happened to you? We have a fellowship meal, a gospel meeting, or whenever it is. Maybe, ladies, you're at a ladies' day, and you're sit down to eat, and you sit across from somebody, or next to somebody, and you start to eat, and you start to think, you know, we need to talk. We need to have some fellowship here. We're going to have a relationship. And you look at that person, and you think, I don't know this person. I don't have the first clue as to what to even talk with this person about. It's happened to me sometimes. And it may be because you're, you know, another congregation, and it's other people that you don't go to church. But sometimes it's people from our midst, and we sit down with them, and we say, well, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. And then we have an awkward silence because we've just exhausted. Nice day today, isn't it? Oh, yes. I'm sure glad it quit raining yesterday and so we could have it. And we've exhausted everything that we can talk about together. And yet there are other people that if we sit down next to them, we could talk for an hour or two or three, and we can go on and talk about, you know, we can talk about this interest that we have in common and that interest that we have. We can talk about our kids and our grandkids, and, you know, we can talk about all sorts of things. We can talk about the Bible, and we can talk about, you know, we just go on, talking about our jobs and everything. We can talk to that person for a long time. Well, what's the difference? The difference is relationship. We've taken the time and the effort with that second person to develop a relationship. At some point, we were at the same place with that person that we were with the first person, where, you know, we just said, well, hi, how are you doing? Oh, nice day, and oh, yeah. But then we started to ask questions. well, you know, do you have any kids? Do you have any grandkids? Tell me about your family. Tell me where do you work? And we learn by asking those questions, talking with this person, and we develop that relationship. And maybe we've been to their house, and they've been to our house. And so we have more of a relationship with those people. The whole goal in the church is that we need to have that kind of a relationship. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see how the first century church developed those kinds of relationships with each other. Acts chapter 2, and we want to look at verse number 44. Let's look at verse 42 first. Let's start there. Talks about after the first 3,000 had been added to the church. It was, of course, the apostles and the 120 disciples that we read about in Acts chapter 1 were there, and then 3,000 added to them. Okay? And so, you know, we've got a little over 3,000 people here. Now, 3,000 people, that's a lot of people to get to know, and they probably didn't get to know everybody to the same level. You know, even Jesus didn't, not all of his disciples were as close to him as some of them were. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a closer relationship with Jesus. Well, why was that? Well, he took the time to be with Jesus more. We read a lot of times about Peter, James, and John would go with Jesus, the other disciples would stay behind. Peter, James, and John. Peter had the Lord into his house. We don't read about any of the other disciples inviting Jesus over to their house. Peter did. Why do you think Peter had a better relationship with the Lord? Why do you think he was closer to the Lord? They had more in common. Jesus had been at Peter's house. He'd met Peter's family. He'd done more with Peter because of that. We've got to develop those kind of relationships. Look at verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So there we see some of the things. They were the teaching that the apostles had, which would have included singing and preaching and teaching and coming together to worship God. And the fellowship, they got together just to enjoy each other's company, to learn more about each other, to get to know each other better. Breaking of bread. We talked about the Lord's Supper already. In prayers. Prayers together. Prayers on behalf of one another. The Bible tells us, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another. You know, all these things, we do these things for each other. That helps us develop that relationship. But that only develops the relationship on one level, on a spiritual level. We've got to also develop that relationship on an emotional and a physical level many times. Because not everything in our lives revolves around worshiping God. Worshiping God is the most important thing in our life. Being obedient to Him and following Him, that's the most important thing in our life. But there are other things that we do in our lives. Not everything we do in life is worshiping God all the time. We have jobs. We have families. There are lots of things that we have to do. We have to eat. We have to sleep. You know, there's a lot of things that go on in our lives besides worshiping God all the time, 24 hours a day. We don't do that. And so we have to develop our relationships in other ways. And let's notice how they did that. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together. That's the first way that you're going to develop a relationship with somebody. You've got to be together with them. I will probably never develop a relationship with President Bush because we'll probably never be in the same room together. We may never even be in the same city together, much less be close enough to develop a relationship. Same thing goes for the Queen of England or anybody, you know. Never going to have a relationship with some people just because you're never going to be together with that person. If you want to develop a relationship, you're going to have to get together with that person. There are lots of, 3 billion women in the world that I didn't marry because I didn't have a relationship with any of them. But I met Dawn and we developed a relationship. And from that relationship sprang our desire to marry each other. It's not to say that all those other women in the world wouldn't have been good wives. Maybe a lot of them would have been, could have been. I never met them, never had a relationship with them. So there was nothing to go on. Okay. Go on then. So they believed they were together and had all things common. In other words, they shared things with each other. They weren't selfish. In our society, I think, and because of the capitalistic society that we have, I think we have a tendency to overemphasize possessions and think of it, this is mine. I'm not going to let you have it. It's mine. We're like a whole bunch of toddlers, you know. Mine. No, you can't have it. Don't touch. No. So the disciples in the first century shared things with each other. They had things in common. They shared. They didn't say, mine, you can't touch it. That's a way to develop a relationship when you share something with somebody else. Whether it be sharing a meal or sharing some tool that you let somebody borrow or you know, sharing in work. Maybe somebody needs help on working on something. You're sharing that work with them. You're developing a relationship. So there are lots of ways when we share, whether it be time, energy, money, whatever it is, when we share those things, those possessions, whatever it is, we're developing relationships. We do that a little bit more and more. Then let's go on. And then they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So they didn't think of something as being so important that I'm not going to, I'll be willing to give this up in order to provide a need that somebody else has. How many of us would do that? If somebody's in need, be really in need. You know, not having cable TV is not in need. But if somebody's hungry, somebody doesn't have a place to live, how many of us would be willing to share? Especially with brothers and sisters in Christ now we're talking about. We're not just talking about some stranger that you don't know. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Will we help each other out? Share? And the things that we have with others? Now sometimes, of course, there may be reasons not to do because of our care for something. We don't do certain things because we care for them. We would never do that. We'd never give someone who's a drug addict, you know, give them money. Like give them some food, yes. Give them anything. Not going to help them. When we care about people, we want to do the things that will help them. Giving a drug addict money, not going to help them. Because they're going to go spend that money on drugs, and that's not going to help them at all. It's going to be harmful to them. So sometimes it's difficult for us to know how best to help someone. It goes on to say, verse 46, let's look at this. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, so they were getting together studying in the temple on a regular basis, daily, he says. They were getting together. And then notice what he says, breaking bread from house to house. This is different from the breaking of bread that they mentioned earlier, because notice what it says, and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with singleness, with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were sharing in common meals together. I invite you to my house. You invite me to your house. We share a meal together. And we're together. And we're developing that relationship further and further. But you've got to do things to develop a relationship. It doesn't just happen. We can come and sit next to somebody on the pew every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time there's a gospel meeting, go stand next to them at the singing at the nursing home every time, be right there next to them, and after 20 years, not know a thing other than that person's name if we don't make an effort to develop the relationship. You see, God talked about the church being a family. He talked about the church being a body. He talks about the church in terms of the relationship together, of being one. Well, when you talk about a family, you know things about your family. Your husband, your wife, kids, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts and uncles, you know things about them. You know things about them that they don't want other people to know about. Because you're family. And as family, we ought to know things about each other. Hopefully we don't have all those deep, dark secrets that we don't want other people to know about. That kind of thing. But we need to know about each other. We need to know, you know, what are your kids' names? What grandkids? You got grandkids? What about, you know, where do you work? I mean, and things like this always happen that surprise me. I don't preach this at you like it doesn't affect. I'm always surprised. I was surprised just a couple weeks ago. I went to visit somebody, found out they'd moved. I didn't even know it. Didn't live where they used to live. Nobody told me. I didn't know. You see, relationships break down like that. friends I went to high school with that now I couldn't even get up with them if I tried.
We were good friends back then.
But now I don't have the first clue as to how to get a hold of them if I wanted to. I don't know where they live. I don't know their phone number. I don't have an address. I don't have an email for them or any way to get in touch with them. But we were good friends. Well, relationships will break down like that without continual effort and work. That's what happens to a lot of marriages and why a lot of marriages end in divorce. Because those two people that loved each other didn't continue to work on that relationship, and it just went down the drain. Just fell apart. We've got to develop our relationship with God and with others in the church. And then stewardship. This one we won't spend much time on at all. What about our possessions? How do we handle the things we possess? Our time, our energy, our knowledge, our abilities, our money. How do we handle those things? We've got to remember that all of those things, they don't belong to us. I'm sure you've all heard of Rush Limbaugh. I heard him on the radio the other day say something that I thought, you know, we need to all think about things that way. I'm Rush Limbaugh, with talent on loan from God. And that's the way we need to think about everything in our lives, as though it is on loan. It's just been loaned to us by God. We don't need to think about these things. This is mine. No. It's something that's been loaned to us by God. And he can take it away anytime he pleases. Just look at the book of Job. Job had a whole bunch of things. Guess what? He had the right attitude about them. He knew that those things had just been loaned to him by God. And what did he say when he lost all those things? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the Lord's. If he wants to give it, he can give it. If he wants to take it away, he can take it away. And who am I to complain? But that's not the way we many times view these things. When we lose something that we had, we get upset. That was mine. That was my car that got stolen. No, it was God's car that got stolen. You were just using it. But we get upset about these things a lot of times. But we need to remember that we have a responsibility to God to use these things wisely. To use these things for the best interest, not only of God, but of the church, and our families, and ourselves. Sometimes, however, we don't always know what our best interest is. What we think we want, and what we think would be good for us, is the very thing that wouldn't be good for us. So we need to study God's Word closely to know how to handle these things. We need to ask ourselves this. Am I spending more on, say, my entertainment, my cable bill, than what I'm giving to the work of God? Am I spending more on my long-distance phone bill, gossiping to everybody in the neighborhood, than I am giving to the church to spread the gospel? And we can go on down the line, and some people say, it would even go, am I spending more on my car? Am I spending more on my house? We know that some things are going to be expensive. We know that God expects us to provide for our families. So some of those things we know are legitimate expenses, but we still need to ask ourselves the question. Am I spending $600 on a really expensive car when I could have gotten one that wasn't so flashy and extravagant that would have done just as good a job getting me around? Am I spending a whole bunch of money on going out to eat when I could have bought groceries and cooked them myself and for a lot less? Now, we just need to think about these things. Because God is going to ask us to give account for the things that we've done in this body. What about my time? Am I spending hours and hours sitting in front of the TV when I could be studying God's Word with others or for myself or my own personal group? Am I spending a whole bunch of time on pointless endeavors? Everybody needs, rest and recreation from time to time. But we have to ask ourselves, am I giving God enough of my time? What about my energy? Am I giving him my energy, my knowledge that I have? Am I using that for him? Or do I know all the statistics of every basketball player that ever played the game of basketball in the last 100 years, but I can't remember where to find that scripture about being baptized. Or, you know, maybe I can rattle off every recipe I've ever cooked in the last 30 years, but where was that scripture about how we're supposed to worship God in, what was that, in spirit and something? Are we using our knowledge for good purposes? Or are we wasting our knowledge? We know all the gossip about everybody in the neighborhood, but, you know, we don't know who at church needs prayers. How are we using these things? Time, money, possessions, our energy, our knowledge that we have. We're going to have to give account. Corinthians, Paul tells us, moreover, it is required with students that a man be found faithful. It's required. Everybody who's a steward of something is going to have to be found faithful with that, or they're going to lose the stewardship of it. And God can very easily take away our time, energy, mind, possessions. It can disappear like that. We need to think. Our society, it has been said, is knee-deep in materialism. I think it's a lot deeper than that. I think it's about neck-deep. And we're about to drown in it. Because everything that everybody thinks about all the time is, I've got to get this, I've got to get that. They see commercials for it all the time. They see billboards advertising it. And you go to the store and it's, you know, it's all right there. You've got to have this. Oh, how are you living without this thing? And it's just stuff. Lived without it until, you know, this month. Lived my whole life and never had one before, but now I can't live without it. It's not true. It's one of the devil's lies that things will help you be successful, that things will make your life worthwhile, that things will make your life better. Things are just things. They don't do anything except what people do with them. Things are neither good nor bad. How we use those things can be good or bad. How we feel about those things can be good or bad. There was one man who had been grown up in a missionary family in a foreign country. And they didn't have many possessions because when you're moving all the time and traveling all the time, you know, it gets very expensive to move a bunch of things from one place to another. And he said that his parents had always taught him, as he was growing up in this missionary family, that if the thing did not have a useful purpose that could be used in some way for God, then it was an idol. It was an idol. You think about that. How many things do we have that don't help us be any closer to God? Certainly don't help God out in any way. Don't help spread His gospel. Don't help make us stronger. Doesn't help anybody else be stronger. Doesn't help anything or anybody in their relationship with God or their relationships with each other to be better. We have a bunch of things like that. We need to evaluate all of these things. Materialism is a very dangerous thing. Jesus made it clear. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. In our society, it's all about how much money can you make? How many things can you possess? All these status symbols, keeping up with the Joneses, or if you're a Jones, keeping up with the Smiths, and back and forth. You know, all this, all about more and more and more, and forgetting more and more and more about God. We need to be different from that. We need to be sure that when it comes to the area of relationship and stewardship, our relationships are with people and with God, and not with things. Now my son, he's almost 2 years old, he talks to little plastic toys and things. You know, like, calls them by name and all these, you know, when you were a little kid, you probably had a stuffed animal that called by name. Yeah, but Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childishness. We don't still talk to stuffed animals like they're real. We don't still, you know, think of possessions and things as being living beings. We know the difference between a person and a thing. or at least we should. Our relationships have to be with the people and with God, not with things. And our stewardship, time, energy, mind, money, talents and abilities, how are we using it? How is the church using theirs? When the church gets a certain amount of money, how's that being used? Is it being used profitably to spread God's kingdom? These are things that everybody needs to be a part of, that everybody needs to think about. Everybody needs to encourage that we do the right things with those things. I had a study Tuesday night. One woman asked me, well, what about tithing? So we talked about it a little bit. And she said, well, I know at that church where I go, they don't use the money right now. I didn't ask her any specifics. I don't know what they do with the money. Maybe they have big parties for somebody or something. I don't know. But she didn't think they spent the money right. You know, there are ways that are right to spend money and ways that are wrong to spend money when it's God's money. We need to be sure, whether it be individually or particularly the elders, that they watch over the church's money, that God is being glorified by those things. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Whether it be an initial obedience to the gospel, to become a child of God, become part of the family of God, or whether it be as a Christian, you've not been living as you should. You may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.